Acts chapter 11. So I challenge you to put yourself in his shoes. Peter just had this amazing experience in Acts chapter 10. First, he has a vision. It's pretty cool if God gives you a vision and shows you what he's trying to teach you. Or it means you're a poor listener. I'm not sure. No. And so Peter has this vision, and then God speaks to him and says, there's three people coming to your door, and you need to go with them. And the next thing, knocking on the door. And they're here. And that's exciting when God is using you like that. And then Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and we're going to read through that because they repeat it. So then he comes home back to Jerusalem to his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he walks into a war zone. Now, in my mind, as I read this, one of the first things that comes to my mind is our young people when we send them to camps. And they go and they spend a week in the mountains, and there's terrible cell service, and they got their friends, they're fellowshipping, they're breaking bread together. They're worshiping, they're hearing the word, they're being encouraged and loved on. And when you're up at camp, all of the worries of the world kind of melt away. And they experience the Lord, and then they come home. Clean your room, do the dishes, mow the yard. And they go from this mountaintop experience, literally, and they come down to the valley, and they're faced with all this stuff. That's kind of how I see what happened to Peter. So Peter comes back in Acts chapter 11, and it says this, starting in verse 1, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But, usually when there's a but, we go, oh, something good. Not this time. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles. Or if you're reading a different translation, you entered the home of an uncircumcised individual and even ate with them. You're terrible. So before we keep going, a couple of things. They don't name Cornelius. He was a pretty important guy. Maybe they didn't know his name. But the verbiage here, the words that are used for a Gentile or uncircumcised is a sarcastic word. Really? You went to their church this week? Oh, church on TV, huh? How was your fellowship? There's sarcasm, there's bite to these words. The second thing that we need to pay attention to is that everything from chapter 10 is about to be repeated. Now, usually people repeat things to me because I'm not paying attention. Did you hear me? Uh-huh. What are we doing? Whatever you said. When scripture keeps repeating something to us, it's because we need to pay attention. The things that are happening in these two chapters or repeated in these two chapters are incredibly significant, especially if you're a Gentile. And unless you've gone through the Jewish conversion process or you have Jewish DNA, you're a Gentile. These are the first Gentiles to receive salvation. And why is this important? Up until this point, everything's been about the Jews. But now the house of uncircumcised men, and when you say it that way, it sounds like, oh, that's bad. Or shame. The gospel has come to them. So why does it matter? Circumcision was part of the covenant between Abraham and the Lord. It was part of that Old Testament covenant. Testament and covenant, we can interchange that word. And it was part of that covenant that was established. And then we go to Moses, and Moses laid out all of these things that we needed to know. And when you go through Exodus and Deuteronomy, they lay out all of the rules and the regulations and the things that you need to do. And you got to sacrifice a dove for this, and you got to sacrifice a sheep for that. And it goes through all of those different things. And there was a law written down, literally with the Ten Commandments on stone, these rules that we had to follow. Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, and he fulfills the need of the old covenant, of the Old Testament. He was perfect, he was pure, it says he was the lamb without blemish, without fault. And his sacrifice on the cross at Passover, also known as Easter, coming up in a few weeks, that sacrifice completed that covenant. Now, in the mind of the Jewish believers, they all still held to some of those old covenant things. And in their mind, you had to have old covenant, and they weren't quite grasping this new covenant yet. But now, all of a sudden, this uncircumcised home skipped this process. They didn't go through the Jewish conversion process. You can still do it today if you want. They bypassed that and experienced the grace and the mercy of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The new covenant, this covenant established by Jesus at Passover with the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit, all the components are needed. The cross is what's needed for salvation. The Holy Spirit is what's needed for us to keep walking in it. Because this body has a mind of its own. I'm trying to be really good about what I eat, but I had some delicious cheesecake last night. It was good. This covenant is established between Christ through his sacrifice on the cross and you, your heart. Your heart. Point at your own heart. I'm responsible for me. And there's a relationship God wants to have with you, engaged in your life. So now we have this opportunity to go into the holy place, to enter in to communion with God, to experience the Holy of Holies, if you will. I should have just saved this for Easter. It's like an Easter message almost. We're just practicing. In the Old Covenant, the priest, once a year, the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies. They tied that rope on him in case he got a little too carried away so they could drag the body out. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain, that veil that prevented anybody from entering into that place was torn. They say that veil was about 30 feet tall and about 60 feet wide and about 4 inches thick. And it tore from top to bottom. Symbolically, literally opening for us opportunity to enter into God's presence. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I must go so the Holy Spirit can come. Man, these two chapters are so critical in our walk with the Lord. And we just cruise right through. Oh yeah, I already read about this. And God's like, whoa, slow down, pump the brakes. This is all significant because now the house of Cornelius hadn't experienced that old covenant, but they did experience the new covenant. They experienced forgiveness and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to cruise through it, but these chapters are so important. Verse 4 says, then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said. While I was praying, I went into a trance. I went into this state of deep prayer and focus upon the Lord. It's not a weird thing. It's a weird word in today's language, but not in this. And I saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. Now he's going to add some detail that wasn't in chapter 10. Verse 6 says, when I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. So these verses are critical. We have it all figured out in our minds. Exactly what church should look like. Exactly what marriage should look like. Exactly how my kids should behave or respond. I should have known. Would you like a taco? And we have it in our head how it should work and how it should be. What time church should be done. You might have even set the timer on the stove. Do we still do that? Set the timer on the stove so it starts cooking on its own? I remember mom doing that when I was a kid. This church, got to be out at a certain time so I can get that roast. God is ready to move upon his people, but we keep getting in the way. How can anybody worship with white walls? It's so bright in here. Need to darken it up, get the fog machine out. We have one upstairs. I found it in a closet when I was cleaning. I'm like, what was this for? These guys were way ahead of their time. I've ruined it. I took them back to the 80s. No, that's a joke. That's sarcasm. In each place, God is doing something. And he's got different leaders in positions at different places with different personalities. Maybe they're not as good. But he's using them and he's guiding them and he's leading them in that place. And we don't want dark walls and we don't want LED walls. Pfft, lame. But God's got a plan and a purpose for this place. And we have to be sensitive to the leading and the drawing and the directing of the Holy Spirit as we navigate what God is doing in this place. What you're doing over here is fine. You do that. But I have to be sensitive to the culture and the environment that God has created in this place. And it is a unique place. And so I say some of that tongue in cheek, some sarcasm, some jokes. But sometimes we really get locked in our head how it should be. Or we remember what we experienced here and we want to recreate it. But God wants us to just slow down. The Jewish believers had in their mind, this is an uncircumcised house. Number one, you're unclean now. Get out. You got to go through the process to get clean before we can talk to you again. He might have had to bend, depending on the situation, you might have to be out of camp for a week, 10 days. Good luck. He might have had to sacrifice a dove or... And God is trying to show them, I am at work in this. When we can be quiet and slow down and allow the Holy Spirit to move upon us, not upon everyone else, upon me. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, change my heart. Lord, make my heart ready to receive from you. Cornelius's family was ready to receive. The angel showed up and said, God sees what you're doing. Get Peter. He's in Joppa. Send some people and bring him. Their hearts were ready. It was Peter and the others that needed to get themselves in a place so that when God did this, they didn't totally freak out. That's why God had to show Peter that sheet with all of those animals. Lord, I can't touch that. It's unclean. And God says, no, I made it clean. And we make this whole thing about food, so now we can have bacon. But when you actually read the story, nowhere does it say, sacrifice the pig. It's all about the uncircumcised. It's all about the Gentile being brought into the fold, being adopted into the family. Adoption is an amazing thing. It gives us all the inheritance. So God had to interrupt Peter's preaching to prove a point. Verse 11. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. So Peter's still talking. He's telling the story. I was praying. Verse 12. The Holy Spirit told me, go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. Gives you a picture of the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Don't worry that they're... These six brothers, right here, accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Who am I to stand in God's way? Verse 12, Peter's a smart guy. He brings six people with him, verse 12. Six witnesses. He knows his people. He knows they're stubborn. He knows that they have their minds made up how it should be. He knows that when he gets home down from the mountain, from camp, that there's chores that are going to need to be done. But he brings these witnesses with him so that when he gets questioned, it's not, well, this is what I think happened, or I really felt like they experienced the Holy Spirit. We all saw it. We all saw God touch them. We all witnessed. In verse 15, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. This phrase is so critical because what it is saying is that in all the way back to the upper room in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell in that room, that's what they experienced. The wind and the tongues of fire, no. But the speaking in other languages, the speaking in tongues, yes. People will try to tell you this is only for the apostles, or this was just for the book of Acts, or that's not what this is saying. This is saying that it's for you and me. Jesus said, I must go. When he ascended, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Because you need the Holy Spirit at work in you. Listening to that voice that says, go, stay. From these passages forward, we see a shift take place in the church. So why was it so important for Luke to repeat this story? The Gentiles, the uncircumcised, experienced grace. They experienced salvation. They experienced mercy and forgiveness. They entered into righteousness. They entered into right relationship with the Lord. If you say, man, I wish that could happen to me. If you've said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to be in relationship with you. It already did happen. But we're a stubborn people and we don't always accept. But I'm not good enough. Nope, you're right. You're not. There you go. It's confirmed. Now let's move forward. God still did it. Just because you feel in here and in here that it's not for you, that doesn't make your thinking correct. God said, I did this for everyone. They experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So critical. Man, we want to just be hearing what God is doing. Verse 18 says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Great things take place when you stop objecting and start praising. My life is so bad. The people around me are so annoying. I have a terrible parent. I didn't get a taco. And then was so kind as the next day to say, I'm making sandwiches. Would you like one? Lesson learned. We resist all of these things. God says, but I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. But you can have this. You can do this because it fits in my preconceived idea. Well, you can operate over here. There's too many church people in church last week, so I'll do everybody a favor and save some sparking for you. Great things happen when we stop objecting and start praising. God had to really lay this out for the believers in Jerusalem. In fact, we're going to see as we keep moving forward. We got time. That even though they accepted it, they didn't necessarily embrace it. so Luke's going to change directions a little bit. Sometimes when God is working on us, trying to pull out some of the old me, remove some of the bitterness, or clear out some of the hurt, it's amazing how easy those things come back. And then we push it back out. But it's just waiting for opportunity to grab on again. He wants to push it out so I have more opportunities to experience more of what he's doing or wants to be doing in me, through me. Our human nature wants to hold on to what we know, what we're comfortable with. You know, maybe you grew up in a home where loud yelling was normal. I didn't grow up in a home like that, and I don't have a home like that currently. But like I've told you before, we use our eyes to tell you what we think, and we use tones in what we're saying to make sure you know how dumb what you said is. And so sometimes we get in this routine where we behave a certain way because it's what we're comfortable with. You know, I had some loud people at my house, and I was like, wow, I'm not used to this noise level. This is uncomfortable. Kids, everybody go to your room. There's a room for all of you for a reason. I really believe God is pulling on the heartstrings of people in this place, drawing you into things, drawing you to things, gifts, and abilities that you have. God is doing something so unique in this place. Megan and I were just talking last night, what do we do with these people? I don't mean it like that, but I had to say it that way. It was kind of funny. We look at you and we talk about you because we like you, and we look around and we go, we have so many leaders in this place. In most cases, when you're at a church, you go, okay, we need somebody to do this. Who would we have do that? Who can we trust? No one. But we sit and talk about this place and we go, I don't know, who should we pick? There's too many to choose from. We'll just do it ourselves. That way we don't hurt anybody's feelings. Because, you know, those are on everybody's sleeves. It's a unique setting. It's an experience. I've never experienced this in a church before, ever. I've been doing this for a long time. 27 or 8 years. I know I don't look that old, but it's true. Church at Sunny Ridge isn't going to look like other places. And everybody should say, amen. Praise the Lord. We are a unique place. God is doing a unique thing. You're in this place because God wants to pull you into this. He is preparing this place for something phenomenal. And you are in this place not by happenstance, not because the blinker turned on and you accidentally turned into the parking lot, but because you were drawn to this place because God has a plan and a purpose for you. Try not to make eye contact with certain people so they don't get uncomfortable. And we're okay with being different. used to make pizzas with the kids. They were never round. They were a lot of shapes, but round wasn't one of them. Because everything doesn't have to be the same everywhere. But we have to stop, slow down, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into us so that we can speak out into the place around us. And by speak, I don't mean open your mouth. If we're doing this thing right, you really don't need a lot of words. People can tell by your demeanor. They can tell by your character. They can tell by your behavior. They can tell by your response to different situations who is inside of you. So let's slow down, embrace what God has for us. I really believe there's needs in this place. There's people going through difficult things. God wants to speak into those situations. We have families that are sick. God wants to heal those families. He wants us all together, not just on Easter and Christmas Eve. But in engaging in fellowship, engaging in community, praying for one another, walking life out together, joining together as young adults in that space in life and what you're navigating in that season of life and the seasons from there forward. So we want to embrace what God has for us, hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and be obedient. Peter was obedient. He didn't understand the sheep, but Peter was obedient. Cornelius was obedient. I don't know who this guy in Joppa is, but go get him. And I'm bringing the neighbors home. That's faith. That's an expectant faith alive in Cornelius. Just like Peter. Just like Cornelius, just like Jesus, followed through on everything the Father told him to do. And we can do the same things. And God's going to work through this place. He's going to do amazing things through you. He's going to heal you of those hurts. He's going to pull those things out of you that have been holding you back and give you opportunity to do great things in his name. Amen. I can do it over if you didn't catch it all. All right, Lord, we thank you.